Let's open up our Bibles here to the book of Ephesians. I know we don't have a whole lot of time this morning because I've eaten into some of our time and everything. But I have just a few notes that I want to go over this morning from Ephesians chapter number 3. I know we've been trying to get back to this chapter and trying to make some progress here. We'll see if we can't make a little bit more progress this morning. Can y'all hear me okay? We turned the air conditioner back off, but the fan is... That fan's going. I wonder why these aren't going. Maybe someone can turn these on. Those three are going, but we just need to get the air circulating in here. That would help. Okay.
Do you want this facing you?
I just want it circulating air. I do not care which way it faces. Is that too much on y'all over there? Okay. I think it helps just to kind of get the air circulating in the room. All right. So let's pick up here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Although we've already read these first couple of verses, but we're trying to make some progress here in the chapter. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be made fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the Gospel." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful again for the time that we can spend this morning in Your Word, especially with these words here that You tell us about the marvelous nature of not just the dispensation of grace, but how it was made known and why that's important. And we'll thank You for our understanding that we gain from this passage in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, again, we've spent a lot of time here in the book of Ephesians, although not so much recently because we've been talking about other things and we're trying to get back here. And so, even though we've read these first couple of verses on a few occasions, I want to go over some details here. This is going to be real basic for most everyone here, but basic is often the most important because it really is about getting back to the foundation, right? And so we're obviously going to talk here this morning what the Apostle Paul... You see the phrase that he says, verse 3, the mystery? You see verse 3, the mystery? And then look how he calls it in verse 4. He calls it the mystery of Christ. I've got five simple points that I want to try to get over this morning. And again, I realize that we're kind of crunched for time, so I am going to do these kind of quickly. This, as I mentioned, won't necessarily be anything new for you, but it is foundational, it is important, it is critical. Number one is when the Apostle Paul speaks about what he calls the mystery of Christ, point number one is this. He says it was made known to him by revelation. I'm going to repeat that. This is point number one. It's kind of a long sentence, but just kind of abbreviate it. When the Apostle Paul speaks about and writes about what he calls the mystery of Christ, he says it was made known to him by direct revelation. Look at that verse again at verse 3. Joe, why don't you read that for us again?
How that by revelation he
made known unto me the mystery. See that there? So that means when he says that by revelation... it was made known to the Apostle Paul. We don't mean the book of Revelation. But similar to John who wrote the book of Revelation. By the way, how did John get the information that he wrote down in Revelation?
Visions.
Yeah, visions. The Lord told him that information. Okay? And he got the visions and the signs and so forth. He actually got transported into the day of the Lord. Right? The Lord's day. When the Apostle Paul says how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, the Apostle Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ really and truly. Not in visions, although he did on some occasions have visions of the Lord, but he actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Just the fact that the Word of God says that to you about how the information was made known to Paul, it completely sets apart this information from information that had been previously revealed. Let me say that again. Just the fact alone that verse right there tells us that the mystery of Christ was made known to Paul by revelation. That fact alone demands that it is distinct and separate from information that had been previously revealed. Now, why would I say that? Why does that make it distinct? That's true.
When Paul came afterwards, so it had been something new. Otherwise, Peter, James, and John could have given him.
There we go. Now we're getting at it. Let me say it again. And Matt, you started to say something too. It implies it, doesn't it? Yeah. It wasn't prophesied. Okay, so here's kind of what we're driving at here. If the information that Paul calls the mystery had already been revealed, such as in the Old Testament, or even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then if Christ comes along and gives that same information to Paul by revelation, wouldn't that be undermining the existence of the written, previously revealed information, and therefore undermining the authority of Scripture itself? Do you follow my thinking on that, or am I confused? Or did that make any sense how I said that? It might have been that point. I've got a third of those points. Let me say this again. Let's just say that what Paul calls the revelation of the mystery was already revealed in Genesis through Malachi. Let's say it's already there.
That's not a revelation.
Well, it's not a revelation once it was revealed to Paul, but back then it would have been. Okay. First made known. But let's just say this. Let's just say that the revelation of the mystery had already been revealed in Genesis through Malachi. Didn't God, all the way through the Old Testament, and didn't the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, constantly appeal to the written Word of God as the final authority, not to extra-biblical information? So, what's that? It is written, 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 it is written. So, if the revelation of the mystery had already been revealed, then therefore it had to have been in Genesis through Malachi or Matthew through John. And then if the Lord Jesus Christ later on comes and gives a special revelation, but the same information to the Apostle Paul, he gives it by revelation, then wouldn't that have been completely undermining the long-standing testimony that you got to go to the written Word of God to find out what God is saying and doing?
Yes, he would not be able to certify you that the gospel that I preach is not affirmation. Paul would not be found to be true if it was the same gospel.
Why not?
Because it would be...
Everybody understand that? I see a lot of confused faces out there. And if you're confused, it's because of my inability to explain what I'm driving at here. The fact that that verse says it was made known by revelation, that demands that it's unique. Else, God Himself would have been undermining His long-standing testimony to go to the Word alone to find the truth. So when He says it's made known by revelation, it demands that it's new information that could not have been found back there, was not available in Genesis to Malachi, Matthew through John, or early Acts. It absolutely demands that this was new, previously undisclosed information, which also demonstrates and demands Paul's unique apostleship as well. That's kind of what Joe is driving at as well. Let's look at that passage. Look over to Galatians chapter number 1. Look at Galatians chapter number 1, verse 11 and 12. Galatians chapter number 1, verse 11 and 12. He says here, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by," what's he say there?
Revelation.
"By the revelation of Jesus Christ." So, had the information that Christ made known to Paul, had it already been in the Old Testament? Had Christ already been teaching the disciples the mystery during His earthly ministry? Then that statement would certainly be misleading, because it would mean that Paul could have or should have either gone to two other sources. He should have gone to the written Word of God if it was already there, or he should have gone to those who were disciples before him and become their student. And he doesn't do that. Now, did Paul already know the written Word of God?
Yes.
Absolutely did. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Word of God. And he knew the other disciples and so forth. Not that he traveled with them before he got saved, of course. All right, but he knew their system. He knew that Old Testament. And he knew that the revelation of the mystery was not there because it had not been disclosed yet. Go ahead, Ken. Yes. That's exactly right. When the Lord, let me repeat Ken's statement for the benefit of those listening on the internet, and maybe you didn't hear. Even when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth, everything He did and said was consistent with what the Old Testament said He was going to do, right? The signs He did, the miracles He did, the timing, the words that He said. It was all because of the written Word of God, Genesis to Malachi, that was already written that down. All right? He's walking by faith in the written Word of God. Beth, go ahead. You had a question or comment?
The distinction, the differences in the two dispensations is so glaring.
It's so glaring. Yes. Yeah. Yes.
I mean, the distinctions are just...
They are glaring distinctions. And one of the big ones is just the fact that the Apostle Paul says, "By revelation He made known unto me the mystery." It would be completely unnecessary for known, previously disclosed, written down information to have been revealed to a new apostle.
That's not a God.
Yeah, Jim, go ahead. And it wouldn't have been a mystery, by the way. If it was all the same information, you're exactly right. The principle of rightly dividing the Word of truth really wouldn't make a lot of sense. You know? Okay? So that's point number one. And that is that Paul clearly says that whatever the revelation of the mystery is, even if you don't know what it is, he clearly says it was made known to him by revelation. That demands that it was different than what was revealed before. Let me have you look at an interesting event that happens in the Old Testament. Something that carried a lot of weight back there during the dispensation of the law. Had huge implications. It's all the way back in the book of Numbers, chapter 12. We're going to go all the way back. This is when God used Moses to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Can you hear okay in the back, by the way? Okay. And then, so get Numbers chapter 12, and get also, if you would, I want you to get Acts chapter 22. Numbers chapter number 12, and then Acts chapter 22 here. You okay there? Get Numbers chapter 12. And we're going to start at verse 1. Watch what happens here. It says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses." Okay, you got three players right there. Who is Moses? That was God's spokesman to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Who's Aaron? That's his brother, and the one who was going to become the high priest. And who was Miriam? That was his sister. You know, big brother and big sister always got to watch out for a little brother. He's always getting everybody in trouble, isn't he? Right? Isn't that something? Well, now you've got a situation where Miriam and Aaron are both speaking out against Moses. Some events happened just before this that caused the whole everybody to be stirred up and everything. And so Miriam and Aaron are kind of taking charge here to speak against Moses. Now watch what they say. It says, "Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" Now think about their question. What's at the heart of their question? They're questioning Moses' authority, but in doing so, they're questioning the resource of the information.
Sounds like a mutiny.
Sounds like a mutiny. It is what it is, by the way.
And they're exalting okay? themselves.
Yes. They're exalting themselves above Moses. When they say here, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken..." They're not questioning whether or not the Lord has spoken by Moses. It's the word "only" there. "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" After all, Aaron's the high priest. Miriam's their sister. I mean, doesn't God also speak by us? The point is, this is an, without question, you go back and read the context, this is an absolute attempt by the adversary to overthrow, to effect a rebellion within the camp by rebelling against Moses and therefore rebelling against God. They're not questioning whether or not God has spoken or said anything to Moses. They're questioning whether it is a unique situation, whether he has a unique, exclusive leadership spot. "Hath the Lord spoken only by Moses?" is the question. See that there? Let's keep reading. "And the Lord heard it." That's always the problem, right? Okay. You know. And it says this. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out ye three into the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came up. I mean, you talk about calling someone out. That's what the Lord does here. "And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam." By the way, at this point, their blood pressure is probably going up a little bit, don't you think? Okay. "And they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold." Now stop there for just a moment. What is the distinction here that God Himself is demonstrating and showing to Aaron and Miriam about Moses' position, his authority, his information? He's the boss. What was the distinction?
See
that there? God will make, he's telling Aaron here, listen, I'll make my information known, some of it, through, if it's a prophet, through a vision or a dream. But that's not how I made this information known to Moses. I made it known to Moses mouth to mouth, face to face, like a man speaketh to his friends. See the great difference there? God Himself sets apart Moses, not because of Moses' sake, but because of the information, but because of the deliverance, but because of what was going on there. And then God says to them at verse 8, the next part of verse 8, He says, "Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" See that? That's the problem. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And by the way, and the Lord does heal her, okay? Now, there's a parallel here. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 22. The parallel is this. That if you rebel against the Apostle Paul's ministry today, God is going to strike you with leprosy. No, I'm just joking. No. That's not true, okay? I just wanted to make sure everybody's awake listening to what I'm saying, okay? So, that's not what's going to happen, okay? But you know what? In the case of Moses and Miriam Aaron, they had physical consequences that were pretty serious, were they not? Well, you're not going to get smitten by leprosy today. But you know what? You will have spiritual consequences if you rebel against what God is doing in the dispensation. Because you won't even know what He's doing. Bethy said earlier, we're not under the law, but under grace. If you try to live under the law today, for all practical purposes, you might as well have spiritual leprosy. You try to live under Israel's program, for all practical purposes, you might as well have spiritual leprosy. But again, God is not going to smite you with leprosy, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you rebel against what God is doing today, it does have spiritual consequences. Not that God is chastening you, not that He's trying to beat you up, because He is not doing any of that. But just in a lack of understanding or appreciating what God's grace is doing today. Jim, you're going to make a comment or a question there. In certain contexts, it is, yes, and does.
So, it's fighting words, but those who reject Paul's separate and distinct ministry are rejecting what God is doing today.
Yes.
So, in a sense, they are blaspheming God in the Holy Spirit.
Yes, in certain contexts and certain doctrines, yes. Yes. Not just all across the board necessarily. Because sometimes someone can do something against what God's doing and not really know they're doing it because they've never been taught properly, haven't quite discovered it yet. All right, blasphemy is more so the sense that you're doing something where you should know better, kind of a concept. Okay, for example, when Christ uses the word blasphemy against Himself or blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and so forth, both those are settings in which this audience should have known better because they had the information available, kind of a thing. So, you'll find sometimes that people who... Not everybody understands mid-Acts dispensationalism, not because it's not there, but because they've been consistently taught wrong and have never really seen it in a sense. That way. And again, that's kind of another whole issue. All right, but it's a valid point that you're making. All right, look, He did. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Look over with me, if you would, to Acts 22 here. Watch this. This is a parallel I'm trying to make here. Look over to Acts 22, verse 14. This is something that was said. I'm going to start at verse 12. Acts 22, 12 says this. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me. The me is Paul here, okay? And stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. The same way I looked upon him. Now watch what he said. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will. Look at that next statement. And see the just one. And shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Everybody see that verse there? That's unique. That's distinct. Saul of Tarsus is the only one who saw the Lord after he had ascended to the Father's right hand. See, the other disciples saw the Lord after his resurrection, did they not?
Yeah.
They saw him for that 40-day period. But then after that 40-day period after his resurrection, the Lord ascends to the Father's right hand, and about a year later, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and personally appears to Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle. He actually sees the Lord face to face. He actually hears the voice of his mouth. I'm saying that's a parallel. Not the same thing, but that's a parallel. That what gave Moses the position, the authority, was it set Moses distinct from the prophets and visions, dreams, because the Lord saw him. He saw the Lord face to face, the voice of his mouth. Well, so too, when it comes to the start of the dispensation of the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ appears to Paul face to face, the voice of his mouth gives him the information. So when the Apostle Paul, when speaking about what he calls the mystery, and he says it was made known by revelation, it was. This was not just a vision, a dream, and some, you know, bad enchiladas he had the night before kind of a thing, right? This was not acid indigestion. This was not food poisoning. He had got visions and revelations. He saw the Lord personally. It's distinct. Number two, quickly. How am I going to get through 5 points? Quickly, all right, listen. When the Apostle Paul speaks about what he calls the revelation of the mystery back in Ephesians 3, not only does he say it was made known by revelation, but he says it was not made known prior to being made known to himself. Now that might sound like I'm saying the same thing. I'm not. I am kind of saying the same thing, but from two different perspectives. When he says it was made known by revelation, it demands that it was unique. When he says it was not made known to men of time in time past, that means it wasn't revealed before it had been revealed to the Apostle Paul. I'll get there in a second, okay? If I can get through all this, all right? But that means something else. Are you there in Ephesians? Look at Ephesians 3:5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Pardon me. What is the significance? What difference does it make when He says, which in other ages was not made known? Let me ask it this way. Prior to the Apostle Paul, had God revealed any information about anything?
Yes.
You've got that whole Old Testament, do you not? You've got Genesis through Malachi, God's plan and purpose with this earth, the nation of Israel, and through Israel, the nations of the world, and so forth. His plan and purpose to restore the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. You've got a whole volume of information. Those of you that are reading through the zone and so forth, you're not even through the Old Testament yet, are you? You're just in Song of Solomon right now. And we're a little bit more than halfway through the year. There's a lot of information that God had already revealed in history prior to the mystery being revealed to the Apostle Paul. When he says it was not made known, That means if you're going to want to find anything about what Paul calls the mystery of Christ, where are you not going to look? The Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, John, early Acts. And in Hebrews, the Revelation. Outside of where Peter mentions Paul and so forth, right? But it has to do with where you're going to look for the information. Kind of like this. When was the gold rush? Was it in the 1800s? 1849. Man, why do you guys remember that? She's a teacher. She's writing about it right now, by the way.
What? Don't let the lobby state the
49ers. Yeah, there you go. Yep. 1849. So let's say that you and I heard about the gold rush out there in California. And let's say we lived in Minnesota. Go ahead and say it. Minnesota. No, anyway. Okay? That's what I say, right? So you hear about the gold rush in California, but we live in Minnesota. So what we do is we go to the local hardware store and we buy some picks and shovels down at the local street in Minnesota. And we go out to the backyard and we start digging for gold. What's the thumb? We're looking in the wrong place. And so too, if you want to find the details of what the Apostle Paul calls the mystery of Christ, you got to go to where it is. You got to study where it's written down. You got to search that part of the Scripture where you can mine out the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ. And that's in Paul's epistles. That's where you're going to find the revelation of the mystery. You're not going to find it back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're not going to find it back in the Old Testament. And you're not going to find it in Hebrews to Revelation other than where Peter mentions Paul's writings in 2 Peter chapter number 3. To you and me, to us here today, we've been studying this for years, have we not? So this seems like so very... This is basic, isn't it, right? Okay? This is basic, it's foundational, it's fundamental. Is it important?
Yes.
Why is it important?
Crucified.
They would not have crucified the Lord of glory had this information already been known. And if I can hurry, I'll get to that verse, okay? Number 3. When the Apostle Paul uses the word mystery, in fact, we'll get to it now. When the Apostle Paul, you see how he uses the word mystery in verse 3 and mystery in verse 4? Have you ever heard the statement or phrase, God works in mysterious ways? When people use that statement, God works in mysterious ways, what do they mean by the word mysterious in that statement and about God? Because you can't figure Him out. You don't really know what He's doing. You just got to trust Him that He knows what He's doing. It's kind of mysterious, foggy. You just kind of say, well, God knows everything. Let's just trust Him. When Paul uses the word mystery, that's not the sense in which he uses that phrase. By the way, what is the chapter and verse where that statement is, God works in a mysterious way? Somebody, look it up in your concordance real quick. You guys, is it Hezekiah? It's not Hezekiah 2, is it? It's Hezekiah 4, isn't it?
4.
4, everybody, okay. So open your Bible. What? There you go. Matt was already, hope y'all didn't write down Hezekiah 4:11. She started, she says I started to. I appreciate that honesty, don't you? Yeah, how do you spell Hezekiah, right? Yeah. No. Listen. There is no verse that says God works in mysterious ways. Just like there's no Hezekiah, right? Book of Hezekiah, we should say, all right? There's a Hezekiah in the Bible, just not... Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So anyway... sorry about that. I just thought that was kind of funny myself, the reaction there. But look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. When the word of God, when Paul uses the word mystery, he doesn't mean in a sense of something mysterious. You'll see in this verse here what he means when he uses the word mystery, what he means by the term mystery in terms of its definition. I'm going to start at verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 says this. He says, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 says this. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God hath ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, see how the Apostle Paul uses the word mystery in verse 7? The word mystery is in verse 7, right? Do you see the repeated use of the word wisdom also in verse 6 and verse 7? Is it three times there? You see twice in verse 6, once in verse 7? Do you see also the word hidden in verse 7? When the Apostle Paul uses the word mystery in the Bible, the use of the word mystery does not mean something mysterious or something foggy. It simply means information, in this case he calls it wisdom, information that was hidden but has subsequently been revealed. That's the basic use of the word mystery. Now that doesn't tell you what the wisdom is, by the way. It just tells you that when Paul says mystery, he's talking about information. He's talking about wisdom that was hidden, but at some point was revealed. See that there? So not something mysterious. He calls it wisdom. That must mean it's pretty important. He says it was hidden. Why would God hide something that was important? And not only that, because he was smart. That's true, by the way. Okay, he was prudent. But also he says that whatever this hidden wisdom was, look at the end of verse 7. What does he say about at the end of verse 7? It was ordained before the world. So before Genesis 1:1, that means that whatever this wisdom was, God not only had it, but he kept it hidden since that time. And it was ordained before the world unto our glory. It's something that you and I are actually going to participate in because of faith in the blood of Christ. See that there? Now look at the next verse. And this is the one Big John up here was driving at. He's coming out of his chair because he's excited. You want to read that verse to us? No, he doesn't. Okay, he says no. Watch this, verse 8. But you know what it says though, right? It says, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, had they known this hidden wisdom, what's that say there? They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Without question, the most important event of all of human history is not Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The most important event of all human history is not even what happened on day 6 when he created man. The most important event of all of human history is not the fall of man, not the flood of the earth, not the call of Abraham and the creation of the nation of Israel. None of that. The most significant event in all of history, indeed in all eternity, is the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had Satan known the revelation of the mystery, had he known what this hidden wisdom was, it would have completely changed his strategy, his tactic, to maintain his possession over heaven and earth. He would have just not crucified the Lord of glory. Isn't that amazing? That means that whatever the mystery is, it is on the same level of importance as the cross. That means whatever the revelation of the mystery is, God considers it to be right up there on the same level of importance and therefore potential impact of eternity as the crosswork of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ itself. That means God thinks the mystery is pretty important, pretty significant, right? Ken, go ahead.
Would it be right to say that Satan knew the scriptures? He knew that properly Christ should die on the altar?
Yes.
Somewhere else. I mean, he knew that his death was going to bring salvation to the Jews.
Yes. He knew that that was the claim.
Yeah.
Couple things about that. Yes, had he known the Scriptures, and he did, Christ was supposed to die by holy hands, by loving hands, right? Satan inspires Israel, so they kill him by wicked hands. Satan knew the Scriptures about the resurrection, but you've got to remember, Satan is not a creature of faith. He doesn't believe those Scriptures. I mean, look at the world today. People have heard about resurrection, they just don't believe it. See that? So, all right, listen, we're out of time. I got through at least some of these anyway. We'll pick up here next Sunday and then discuss this a little bit further. What I want you to think about this week really is this. I mean, what difference does all this make? The Apostle Paul says so many things, right? So much about the mystery, his apostleship, things like that. Does it make a difference? What difference does it make? I want you to think about that this week. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can spend some time today looking into Your Word, allowing Your Word to remind us again about that which is so vital and so important to You, which is, of course, the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that by the cross, and because of the cross work, You revealed the revelation of the mystery. God, help us to really see it and appreciate what it is, and then to walk by faith in it. We'll thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.